You would open your Bibles to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, we'll be reading verses 3-6. You would stand of the honor of the reading of God's Word, if you're able. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 3. And Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Then turn over to Matthew 19, verse 13. "Then there were brought unto Jesus little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer or allow little children, forbid them not to come to me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for what we've heard sung and what we've already heard spoken from your word through Brother Harold this morning, and we thank you. Father, we do live in a land that is polluted with blood. Father, the blood of our children. Give us an understanding, Father, of what we can do. Father, to bring our nation to repentance and cleansing, Father, from the grave sin of abortion. Father, change our hearts. Change our attitudes and our minds. Father, change our lives for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Today marks the 44th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, and traditionally this Sunday is set aside in most pro-life churches as the Sanctity of Life Sunday, and that's why I'm speaking on abortion this morning. Since that decision, somewhere between 50 and 60 million babies have been murdered in our country. However, as we look at that, unfortunately, what we have concluded is that being pro-life basically extends to voting, and that's about it. Every 2 years or every 4 years, being pro-life matters. And we vote for the latest person that says they're pro-life, no matter how many times we've been betrayed by people who say they're pro-life. I think of Kasich in Ohio vetoing pro-life legislation. I think of Charlie Crist here, our pro-life governor, vetoing the most pro-life legislation that had ever been passed by a state legislature in the history of our country, was vetoed by a supposedly pro-life politician. But they know that they'll get our votes if they say they're pro-life, and that's about the extent of what being pro-life means. However, we tend to have a historical amnesia. We tend to be a people that can conveniently forget what is convenient to forget. So the mantra of being pro-life is we want to see Roe v. Wade overturned. However, if you study historically, there were approximately anywhere in the neighborhood of 1 million illegal abortions performed every year before Roe v. Wade. Before Roe v. Wade. Close to 1 million babies killed a year in our country. So reversing Roe v. Wade actually takes us back to when 1 million babies were killed a year, just illegally. Christian people of all people should know that you cannot change the human heart through the law. And people who have lived in this country their whole lives should have an understanding that these type of decisions do not happen in a moral vacuum. Let me give you a fresh perspective. The Obergefell decision that made legal homosexual marriage, so-called, in our culture today. Suppose 40 years from now people say, we want to reverse Obergefell so we won't have any more homosexuality in our country. That's stupid. The reason that decision was made was because homosexuality was so prevalent in our culture already. It had already permeated everything, including most churches. Our so-called churches. Moral decisions do not happen in a vacuum. There is a philosophy, a theology, an ideology that drives that decision. What many of you may not be aware is that the lawyer that argued successfully for Roe versus Wade was a Southern Baptist, that the Southern Baptist Convention applauded Roe versus Wade, saying it was brought about by a strict constructionist court appointed largely by the Republican governor, or Republican President Nixon, and that Roe versus Wade was actually a victory because Southern Baptists were not pro-life. I mean, you've heard of W.A. Criswell. He supported Roe versus Wade. He was not pro-life at the time. The Southern Baptist Convention passed, which is comprised of the churches, not some little people at the top, but the churches overwhelmingly passed resolutions praising Roe versus Wade, praising abortion. In fact, the Baptist Press ran an article stating that a child with fetal abnormalities should be allowed to be aborted. Many of y'all may not be aware that the United Methodist Church only last year, just a few months ago, cut financial funding for abortion promoters. The United Methodist Church has been historically pro-abortion since Roe versus Wade, and only last year did they even begin to mitigate that stance. As Harold pointed out, many Christians have abortions. In fact, through self-reporting, approximately 30% of abortions are from women who proclaim themselves to be born again. The point that I'm getting at here this morning is this. If you want to stop people from going to Canada, you can try to close the border. But if they are going 100 miles an hour north, they're going to plow right through it. The only way you stop it is you change the directions in the south. We have been on a cultural, philosophical, ideological stance that has been largely within the church and even driven by the church that resulted in Roe versus Wade, and we say we want to get rid of Roe versus Wade. You can't unless you change the ideology, unless you change the philosophy, unless you change the human heart. In the passage of Scripture we just read, Matthew 18, Jesus takes a little child and sets him before the disciples. And he issues one of the worst warnings in all of Scripture and basically says, you don't mess with kids. He says several things. He says, it would be better for you to have a millstone hung around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, if you study Jewish tradition and Jewish, I don't even call it mythology or whatever you want to call it, Jews believe if you drowned at sea and your body is never recovered, you're eternally damned with no hope. You want to know how much Jonah hated the Ninevites? He said, throw me overboard. He basically said, I'd rather go to hell than see those people saved. What the Jews of Jesus' day would have heard is it is better to die one of the most horrific deaths you can imagine. Can you imagine being anything worse than being upside down, hurtling through the depths of the ocean, running out of air as your body is crushed? Can you imagine any worse way to die? And Jesus says it's better for you to die one of the most horrific deaths imaginable and be eternally damned. But he never finishes better than what? Then what's going to happen to those who mess with kids? You don't think that Jesus loves kids? But what happens literally in the next chapter? The disciples who heard this in the very next chapter, what do? They reject kids. They run them off. There's some type of disconnect here. Just as there's a disconnect with someone who says, I'm pro-life and I'll have an abortion. There's a disconnect there. There's a disconnect within a church, and within a church culture that says abortion is murder. So that's all it's going to do is to change the way I vote. Something's not adding up here. What is it within the disciples that hear one of the most horrific things that Jesus could ever say and then turn around and reject kids? How does that add up? Well, you have to understand the philosophy and the mindset of the disciples was constantly at odds with Jesus. They had a view of the kingdom of God. And the view of the kingdom of God was the Messiah comes, gathers an army, overthrows the Romans, and those who are in the army and lead the army rule with him forever, get riches and wealth and prosperity and all of those things. Now, what can ruin a war? Little kids. Do you really want to get in a fight with a bunch of little kids hanging onto your legs? Are you really, many of y'all have heard of the Children's Crusade, where the kids, you know, decide they're going to go and reclaim Jerusalem, and they're just going to walk up and the sea is going to open up. That's insane. The disciples want to overthrow Rome. You know what gets in the way? Little kids. We don't need these little kids. Men, yes. Oh, yeah, we need all the men, all the strong men, all the armed men. We need men. Jesus talks about buying swords later on. We're already ahead of you there on that one, Jesus. We already got a couple already picked out. Their mindset was temporary. Their mindset was, in just a few weeks, we will have what we wanted. To them, the kingdom of God was a physical manifestation in a central location of Jerusalem, and it was that they would rule and reign in that little city in their lifetime. Jesus corrects them, though. In verse 14 of Matthew 19, he says something. He says, "Allow the little children and forbid them not to come to me." Then he says something. "For of such is the kingdom of heaven." Now, Jesus is not teaching here that every little baby is saved. He's not teaching that. He's not teaching that every child is saved and that every person is born right with God. He's not teaching that at all. He's teaching something entirely different. So to understand the disconnect of the disciples and the disconnect of our culture today within the church, we have to go back to the very beginning of why we were created, why we exist, all the way back to Genesis 1. I invite you to turn there with me. And there's a reason for this. There's a reason the Southern Baptist Convention celebrated the legalization of abortion. And that is because it was in line with their theology and philosophy. Have you ever noticed that if you're off an inch, if you keep going and going and going and going, you'll eventually be off a foot, then off a mile? You see, it all goes back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. "So God created man in his image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created them." And God, notice the next word. What was the next word? Doesn't say commanded. God blessed them. What is the blessing? "Be fruitful and multiply." Did you know that commandment / blessing is repeated verbatim 8 times to man? Think of another commandment in Scripture that's repeated verbatim 8 times. You'll have a hard time coming up with one. The first words out of God's mouth after he makes Adam and Eve is, "Be fruitful and multiply." Why? Well, what does he say next? "And replenish the earth," or fill the earth, "and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. Why was man created? To be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. He said, "Well, I thought we were created for the glory of God." Exactly. What does it say in Habakkuk? "That the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as waters cover the sea. Go out in the ocean, find out what percentage of it's covered with water. 100%. We were created so that everything on this earth and in the sky and in the water, that every single thing, every plant, every tree, every bird, every fish, every animal, every person would accurately reflect God's nature and character. Okay? That we would make the earth more beautiful, more fruitful, more ordered, more holy, more righteous, more good. So that God would look down on every square millimeter of planet Earth and see an accurate, perfect reflection of Himself. That is why we exist. To usher in the day when the glory of the Lord covers the earth. Now, how long would it take one man to do that? There is no way one man could do that. Okay, maybe one man and one woman. There is no way. At a certain point in time, one man may be able to take care of 40 acres. Maybe 60, maybe 80, maybe 100. But at a certain point in time, your ability will run out. It may be 10,000 acres that you can make accurately reflect the glory of God, but there's a whole lot more than that on planet Earth. So what is required? Well, it's going to take literally billions of people, many, many, many generations to bring about this task. And lo and behold, God thought of that before He ever started it. And so He made a man and brought to him a wife and said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, have dominion, subdue it. You and I have been created to usher in the kingdom of God through going throughout all the earth for generations to come to make everything on planet earth reflect the glory of God. Obviously, the image of God has been marred in man. So Jesus repeats essentially the same commandment in the Great Commission, which is go into all the earth and preach the gospel to every creature. Go make disciples of all the nations and teach them to observe all things I have commanded you. What are we to do? We're to go into the earth and we are to restore the marred image of God in man. It began where this light, the image of God and the glory of God was to spread over all the earth. Satan came and marred the image of God, and now we are to go and restore the image of God. Listen, I don't care if I was superhuman and I had the power of the Spirit like George Whitfield. There is no way I could reach 7 billion people in my lifetime. There is no way. Have you ever noticed that with Jesus? Jesus told the disciples, what did He say about the children? For of such is the kingdom of heaven. To them belong the kingdom of heaven. It's for them. Because what is going to happen to every single one of the disciples? Are they going to see the day when the glory of the Lord covers the earth as the water covers the sea in their lifetime? No. What are they going to do? They are going to pass it on to the next generation and 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 the next generation. And eventually you and I have become the next generation. The reason you are here is not because of John's preaching. It's because John discipled a man who 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 discipled a man and several thousand years later shared the gospel with you. The kingdom of heaven will not come in your lifetime. Could Christ return? Yes, that's His prerogative. But by and large, what has happened in our country, if you go back, and I could spend a lot of time doing this, I'm trying to do a very short version. If you want to understand our country and how abortion came about, go back. Now, you can go back to Lincoln's time. In Lincoln's time, unemployment was around 90%. unemployment was around 90%. You know why? Because everyone was self-employed. They had their own craft. They had their own family farm. They had their own trade. Very few people were employed by someone else. And what would happen is a dad would go and work in his field. And he would take his kids with him. And his kids would learn the same trade. Or they would learn to work on the family farm. And you know what happens in an environment like that? Children become multipliers of the work. A man who can only plow 2 acres by himself when you give him 2 sons can now plow 6 acres. Give him 3 sons, 8 acres, 4 sons, 10 acres. So children are a blessing. They're an investment. They're a long-term investment. Yes, it's another mouth to feed, but give him 10 years, and that young lady will help clothe the whole family. That young man will help feed us all. There were no 401ks. There was one retirement plan that's called kids. That when you were unable to work anymore, you would go live with your kids, and they would feed you and clothe you. You did it for the first 18 years of their life. They did it for the last 18 years of yours. That was the retirement plan. Fathers worked alongside their children. You know, an amazing thing, too, if you go back and study the statistics from Lincoln's day, did you know literacy was higher when Abraham Lincoln was president than it is today? More people could read back then than could in the end of the day in this country. Well, they didn't have schools. No, they had mom and dad. Mom and dad taught them everything they knew. I remember reading an old book, and I encourage you to read it. It's called How to Be a Man, and there's the sequel to it. It's called How to Be a Lady. It was written back in the 1800s. It was written to boys around 8 to 15 years old and girls 8 to 15 years old. And you know what it says? It says, I know by now that you have been taught by your parents every morning to get up and read the Word of God by yourself, and every morning and every evening in your home, your family gathers to read the Bible, and here's how you should behave when your father calls your family together to read the Bible every morning and every evening. But you know what happened? A little thing called the Industrial Revolution. And guess what happens? Fathers begin to say, I can make more money if I leave my family and go work in the factory. And so all of a sudden, kids didn't go to work with their dad anymore. Fathers didn't eat breakfast with the kids. Didn't have time to read the Bible with the kids. And they were gone. To make a living. To make more money. To make more money. To more money. And you can tell by the 1900s, greed had crept into the American life. Okay, the Great Depression, you know the cause of the Great Depression? Greed. Every stock market crash has been caused by greed. The housing market collapse was caused by greed. It's an overinflation of the value of things. We live in an overinflated society today. You look at oil, I mean, it just tanked. Why did it tank? Because it was not a real value. It was inflated by speculators who wanted more money. If you raise the price of oil, you get rich. It was all about greed. Greed has driven our society for 100 years. And the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, how does the love of money result in abortion? Well, when all of a sudden children are not a multiplier of the labor, they're a divider of the resources. Children cease to be a blessing, and children become a burden. Have you ever noticed there's about one thing in our culture that you're allowed to ask people whether they can afford it? And that's kids. And I know this is my hobby horse. But you pay for your lunch on a credit card. By definition, that means you can't afford your lunch, yet you eat it anyway. You bought your clothes on credit. That means you can't afford your clothes, yet you bought them anyway. You have a car payment because you couldn't afford your car, yet you bought it anyway. The only thing that matters on affordability is, well, we can't afford kids. What do you mean you can't afford kids? You can't afford the house you live in, yet you live in it anyway. You can't afford the shoes you're wearing, yet you're wearing them anyway, and you bought them anyway. It becomes where children are a burden. They're a financial burden. They're a detraction. That's the way our society has come to view them. And then with fathers out of the home, you throw in World War I and World War II, all of a sudden you have a society where many young men lost their dads, and they're largely raised in a fatherless society. Because they don't know what a dad does, they turn around and aren't dads to their kids. You know, World War II, where all the women are forced to work because of the way the economy was and because all the men were gone. And then the men came home and they realized, wait a minute, two incomes is better than one. Better for what? Only the bottom line, not better for the kids. We got to give our kids everything that they never had. You know, people say, I want to give my kids everything I never had growing up. Well, the one thing you got was character, and the one thing you're not giving your kids is character. You learned a work ethic because you didn't have anything. If you looked around today, most kids say they don't have a work ethic because they were given everything. And what you have is you have absent fathers. Fathers whose mind is not with their kids. Fathers whose mind is on money. And yet, the whole time, they're living for this life, they're accumulating treasures on earth, yet at the same time still holding to vestiges of Christianity. Yet they all still went to church. That's the traditional thing you do. And you know what happens in Romans 1 when people hold the truth and unrighteousness? When they begin to worship the creature as opposed to the creator? When money becomes what people love? Well, the next thing that happens is there's a sexual revolution. And the next thing in Romans 1 is a lesbian revolution. And the next thing is a homosexual revolution. And the last thing is complete chaos in society. I encourage you to go listen to John MacArthur's sermon called The Nation Abandoned by God. If you haven't noticed, I just described the last 60 years of our culture. How did it come about? The love of money took men away from discipling their children, teaching their children, which produced basically fatherless young boys who didn't know how to love a woman, didn't know how to raise kids. They were then thrown in the midst of a sexual revolution. And oh no, she's pregnant. So what does the guy do? He skips town, just like his dad did. Like father, like son. The sins of the father are visited on the third and the fourth generation. So how do we get rid of this? Abortion. It just makes sense. If the child's a burden, being pregnant's a curse, what do you do with burdens? You unload them. What do you do with curses? You get rid of them. Most abortions in our society today have nothing to do with rape, incest, or the life of the mother. It has to do with convenience and selfishness. This child will ruin my college education. Why do you need a degree anyway? So I can have a career. Why do you need a career? So I can make money. The love of money. Greed. Christianity, though, has historically taught the exact opposite. And that is, we do not lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We have a completely different philosophy of life. We live for the glory of God, not temporal pleasures. We don't say whoever's amassed the most amount of money at the end of the day wins. In fact, our hero walked this earth completely broke, without owning a home. Jesus Christ. But an interesting thing, if you read in Malachi chapter 4, there was going to be one sign of the coming of John the Baptist. Only one. You know what it is? He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. That's the sign. Is that with John the Baptist ushering in and preparing the way for the Messiah, what is going to happen is dads are no longer going to be concerned about amassing wealth. They're going to be concerned about their kids. They're going to be concerned about the discipleship of their children. Their mind is not going to be in hobbies and sports and money and wealth. It's going to be on family and discipling their kids. You know, it's a very interesting thing. Many people call Jesus sexist, but Jesus' philosophy of ministry worked. And Jesus focused almost exclusively on men. You know what statistics have shown today? If you lead a child to the Lord, there's a 7% chance that the rest of his family will come to know the Lord. If you lead a woman to the Lord, there's a 17% chance that the rest of her family will come to know the Lord. If you lead a man to the Lord, there's a 97% chance that his wife and all of his children will be saved. Because what does the gospel do? It breaks a man of his selfishness and his greed and makes him a husband and a father once again. It turns, God in his grace turns the man's heart so where he has a concern for his children and the next generation. That's always a mark of a move of the Spirit of God. Go read old missionaries. And they would talk about when a society turned to the Lord, one of the first things you'd see is fathers leading family worship in the home. You see, what happened in our society, you can't undo by getting rid of Roe versus Wade. If you get rid of Roe versus Wade, we'll just go back to 1 million illegal abortions every year as opposed to 1 million legal abortions every year. It won't change people's hearts. What we have to do is we have to go back and say that the love of money, the pursuit of greed, and the abandonment of family is not Christianity, that's paganism. But the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms a man so that his focus is now on his wife and children and raising them to reach the next generation. It's called the process, it's the principle of multiplication. Yes, I may only reach 1,000 people in my lifetime. But if I can just reach 10 and train them to reach 10 and train them to reach 10 and train them to reach 10 and each one of them teach them not only to reach 10 other men, but teach them to teach those men to reach their own children and their grandchildren. You know what happens? Christianity explodes and takes over a culture. Go look at early Christianity in the history of Rome. Rome was overthrown peacefully by Christianity, without legislation, without senators, without any of that. You know how it was overthrown? Well, abortion's not a new thing. It's taken place. Birth control, not a new thing. Go back and study Greek history, Roman history, it was all there. The Romans hated children, especially the foreign children or weak children. So they killed them after they were born. What they would do is there was a bridge in Rome, and they would go to that bridge, and there was crocodiles in the river, and they'd just take their newborn babies and throw them over the river and walk off and go home. Christians found out about this, and they put boats in the river with fishing nets. And they would stay there literally all night and all day. And every time they heard a splash, they'd throw a net in, they'd pull the baby in, they'd adopt it and take it home and raise it as their own. They had children. They loved children. Men were not interested in a career and money. They are interested in raising their children to love and serve God. Please understand that abortion is a self-defeating philosophy. By definition, if you don't have kids and you kill the kids you do have, by definition, that philosophy will be dead in one generation. The only way it can perpetuate is if you take other people's children and teach them your philosophy of death. What Christians do, they disciple their kids. It's not enough to have them. You must train them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Deuteronomy 6, Ephesians 6. You must turn your heart back to your children, sir, and teach them to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. What happened in Rome is really just a matter of simple math. If Romans have zero kids and Christians have six and adopt two or three from the Romans that they threw away, how long does it take before Christians overtake the Roman Empire? Then throw in there evangelism, where all of a sudden the Romans are now becoming Christians and then they are learning to disciple the children that they do have. All of a sudden, Christianity gains tremendous momentum because children are seen as the keepers of the kingdom of heaven for many generations to come, just as Jesus said. They are seen as blessings. They are seen as multipliers of the work. For one man, if he raises two sons to love and serve God, he just doubled his work for the next generation. Three sons, four sons, five daughters, six daughters. What did you just do? You multiplied. By the way, this is how Islam's taking over Europe. They're just outbreeding everybody. Wonder where the devil got that playbook. The children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Children are a blessing. So if we want to see Roe versus Wade overturned, we have to take a monumental shift in our thinking and our philosophy. Let me tell you a little story to begin with in terms of application. A story I read this past week, or maybe it was 2 weeks ago. There was a Harvard businessman that was making millions of dollars working 100 hours a week and developed a lot of health issues. And his doctor said, if you don't take a break, go down to Cancun, take 6 months off, you're going to die. So the businessman took 6 months, went down to Cancun, and walked on the beach. And every day he noticed this little fisherman would come in with his little boat, and he'd have got two huge tuna in it. Every day. Beautiful fish. And he noticed that the guy would leave about 9, 10 o'clock and get back about 12 o'clock. And always just one or two tuna. That's all he ever bring. And so he went up one day, and then he asked the guy if he spoke English. And the guy said, yeah, I speak English. And he said, so what do you do? And he said, well, I sleep in late every day and get up and eat breakfast with my wife and kids and go out and do a little fishing, catch enough to pay the bills, come back, sell it, and go home, eat lunch, take a siesta with my wife, play with my kids all night, and get up and do it again the next day. And the Harvard businessman, man, all of a sudden, dollar signs start clicking. He said, man, you got it all wrong. If you can make this much money only fishing for a couple hours, you know what you need to do? You need to go start fishing 8 to 10 hours a day. And then what you need to do, you could use that extra money to buy yourself a bigger boat. And then hire a crew. And then have a whole fleet of boats. Then eventually you can move to New York. And you can have this huge tuna company. You can have an IPO. And you can go out and be on the stock market. And you can make millions and millions and millions of dollars. And then when you're ready to retire, you can cash out with millions of dollars. And you can move to Cancun. And you can sleep in late every day. Get up and go do a little fishing. Come back and eat lunch. And have a siesta with your wife. And then play with your grandkids the rest of the day. That's what the man already did. Do you not see what has happened? You're killing yourself to amass money in a bank. What for? So one day you can stop and enjoy your grandkids? What about your kids that are living under your roof right now? You can't take it with you. If God thought your children needed money, He would have given them money. He gave them a father. Christians are to turn their hearts back home. We don't live for money. We live for God's glory. When it talks about Job's wealth, you know what it talks about? His 10 children. When God blessed Obed-Edom, He didn't bless him with money, He blessed him with sons. What was the prayer for Rebecca when she went off to marry Isaac? There was a blessing given. What was it? May you be the mother of thousands of millions. God only gave her one. But that was their prayer. Used to, they would throw rice when a couple got married. Because rice was a symbol of fertility, and what they were saying is, now that you're married, go have lots of babies. If you were to bring that up at most weddings, people would get angry with you. Why ruin it? Because children are seen as a burden. Children are seen as something that disrupt marriage and disrupt happiness. No, the kingdom of heaven belongs to those children. The future of our country is not in Washington, D.C. It's sitting in your lap this morning. The people in D.C. will be dead in 20 years. How you raise those children will determine the direction of our country. We must disciple our kids, turn our hearts towards home, Men, you've got to lead in discipling your family. Get a new job if you have to. Downsize. Trucks get old and break. How you raise your children will affect eternity. Not only that, we have to see children as blessings. I know this not from personal experience, but I know from my dad. That if you have the audacity to have more than one or two children in our society, you will be hated. It should never be in the church. We have three or four pregnant ladies here this morning. And they should feel overjoyed to be here. And every time someone announces another baby, we should be ecstatic. Children are blessings. We have to be like the early Christians and adopt and foster. You want to get rid of abortion? Okay. There's going to be a million children next year. How many do you want in your home? It's not enough to say, don't kill it. You have to say, I'll take it. You know, there's a lady that's been in the news this past week. Betsy DeVos, getting torn apart for, she's supposed to be in some cabinet position, I think Secretary of Education, something like that. And she's getting torn apart. She's a billionaire. You know, one thing never mentioned in all the news articles, and I read all of them because I knew this. You know how many kids Betsy DeVos has? 19. She has 19 kids. 14 of them are adopted. You know what she used her billions to do? Bring in children that nobody wanted. If you're pro-life, then you should be willing to open up your home to unwanted children. Job 31, when he talks about his righteousness, do you know what he says? He tells his friends, his closest friends, many of him who probably have known him his entire life, and he says this, if you can name one meal I've eaten without an orphan at my table, you can rip my arm off. And they could not name a single meal Job had eaten without an orphan at his table. We must celebrate children, raise our children, and we must welcome every child. Allow the little children to come. Forbid them not. For such is the kingdom of heaven. You say, well, I'm too old to have kids. You know what? If we eliminated abortion tomorrow, there's going to be some single moms who have no idea what they're doing, and they're going to need a new mother and father because their own mother and father will reject them for keeping the baby. Open up your heart and mom. Open up your heart and home to a single mom. It's adoption. My brother adopted. My niece is from Korea. She's adopted. It cost my brother $30,000. What do you want him to do? Throw her in a dumpster? That's a good use of resources. You say, I'm not able to adopt. You know, there are many couples, even couples within our church, that would love to adopt. But then you wave a $30,000 price tag in front of them and it's out of the picture. You may not be in a position to adopt, but you know what you can do? You can help those who want to adopt financially. As a church, we want to see an end to abortion. Then we have to go share the love of Christ with these ladies. We have to disciple our own kids because we're losing our own kids. Or we're chasing money. We're losing our children left and right. But lastly, you can't change someone's mind in Scripture until their heart is changed. That's why Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The reason young ladies have abortion is because they believe there is no place to turn, no one loves them, nobody wanted them, so nobody wants their children. They've been abused, they've been abandoned, they've been neglected. And we as Christian people serve a God who is a father to the fatherless, who puts solitary people in families, who loves the hurting, who loves the broken. And it is absolutely repulsive to me. The picture many people have of a pro-life person is somebody shoving their finger in the nose of somebody saying, you can't kill that baby.
as opposed to someone saying, I love you. I love your unborn child. Jesus Christ loves you. If you will not raise that child, I will raise that child. If you choose to raise that child, I will be there and I will support you. Because Jesus Christ took me in. There are many people in our church and other churches that had abortions. And there is forgiveness for abortion too. Jesus Christ died for the sin of murder. And there is forgiveness and grace. There is healing. That's why it's called the gospel. Because it's good news for hurting people. I want to see an end to abortion in my lifetime. Personally, I think abortion will end before Roe v. Wade will end. And I really don't care if the law's changed. As long as there's no more abortions, it's fine with me. They'll only come as fathers turn their hearts to the children. As we reject materialism. Disciple our children. Love children. Welcome children. And go into all the world and tell them of Jesus Christ. Amen.